Well, good morning, everyone. I have a couple announcements before I get back into the book of Mark. We took a Mark hiatus, didn't we? But we are back. Wednesday nights, we've started a new Bible study called Essentials of the Faith, and it just discusses who God is, why Jesus is important to the story. There's a couple other things. Has anybody looked into that? Why can't I remember? There's six of them. But these six lessons are just a series on essentials of the faith. And for a mature believer, they might be a reminder, but we are human and we need to be reminded. Amen? So this will be a good study for you to come to if you're a new believer, or if you're a mature believer, it would be a good study to bring some friends to. So we'll see there. We're already 1 week in. Also, this Saturday, we will have our first visit to Sunrise Children's Services. And this really wasn't opened up to the whole church. Our Sunday school group is going. I think there's seven or eight of us going, and we're going to pave the way for the church to be able to go and visit foster kids at residential centers across Kentucky. So we're going to Mount Washington. There's a boys' home there, and I think there's 15 boys between the ages of 12 and 18. And there's a girls' home in Elizabethtown. These places are about 2 hours away from here. So if you and a group of people want to go visit foster children, which I would hope that would be something that you would want to do as a Christian, after we do this the first time, we'll be able to kind of open that up for Sunday school groups or just groups of people in general. We're going to go there. We're going to cook them a meal. We're going to have a devotion. We're going to play basketball and hope we don't blow our knees out. And we are going to spend time with these children who don't have families currently. So we are looking forward to that. We have been studying the book of Mark for a long time now, and we took a break for the Christmas season, but we're back today, and we will see Jesus boldly challenge the religious leaders in an even more bold way today. He's going to deliver to them a parable. And this parable is different than other parables. In the majority of the 40 parables told in the New Testament, most of the parables are not immediately understood. This parable is different, however. This parable is a judgment parable, and the religious leaders understand the parable immediately. Remember, one of Mark's favorite words is immediately, so I like to use that. The parable is unique because the religious leaders understood it from the very beginning. And the story that Jesus tells the religious leaders is a trap. The story sucks them in, it traps them, and it condemns them. Of course, he didn't do this because he's a mean guy. He did this because he knows what they were going to do. So it's Wednesday of the final week of Jesus' life, 2 days after the triumphal entry and 2 days before his crucifixion. Jesus is going to die on Friday. Jesus knows this, and he's known it all along. He's told his disciples 3 times now that he would die and be raised from the dead. In this parable, Jesus is in the temple telling the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders that they will be the ones that will have him killed in a few days. And this convicted the religious leaders, and they did, in fact, want to have Jesus killed for this. And the purpose of this parable is to reveal the reality of judgment. The religious leaders did not heed John the Baptist's warning about the coming Messiah, and they permitted the killing of John the Baptist. Sorry about that. I feel like I'm screaming at y'all. So the religious leaders permitted the killing of John the Baptist. They didn't stop it. Now the Messiah is there among them, and they don't believe that he is God. And there is a warning in this message for us today. Beware of religious people. They might not know Jesus. We know today that these religious people of Jesus' day were wrong. So let's read the parable, but before we do, let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you teach us a great lesson today that not everyone that claims to be religious or claims to be following God is following God the way that you want us to follow you. Not everybody in this world has pure motives, and Lord, I just pray that it's made known to us that we are to be the light that you call us to be, and we are to follow you in pure and excited obedience to everything that you call us to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him, and they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. So this parable today has several purposes. I highlighted four purposes of this parable. This parable is a tale of Israel during the days of the Old Testament. God called a people out of slavery in Egypt, planting them as a vineyard to bear fruit for him, leaving them under the care of tenants, kings, priests, and other leaders. And occasionally God would send prophets to visit the vineyard, but Israel often rejected the prophets. God decided not to destroy Israel and send one last messenger, the Messiah, Jesus. The son would be received with even more hatred than the prophets. The tenants killed him in an attempt to steal the owner's inheritance. The son in the story. So, one purpose of this parable is that it's an Old Testament history lesson. To go along with this Old Testament lesson, we can jump over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And it reads this way. "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down." In Isaiah, God's judgment was coming against the vineyard itself. But in the parable recorded by Mark, in the parable recorded by Mark, the judgment was coming upon the tenants. As Jesus was explaining this parable to the religious leaders in the book of Mark, he was explaining to them that God's judgment was going to be upon them because of their forthcoming actions against Jesus. So I told you I had four purposes of this parable. Purpose number one, the parable is a tale of Israel during the days of the Old Testament. This parable highlights the failures of Israel to repent and to believe in their God. Point number two is this parable reveals to the religious leaders that they are practicing a phony and selfish religion that is not focused on the kingdom of God. These religious leaders wanted to preserve their own position and were willing to kill to accomplish their evil purpose. Point number three, God was warning of the coming judgment to all those who didn't believe that his son was the chosen Messiah. And if we go back to verses 10 and 11 in Mark, we read, "Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Because Jesus said, "Have you not read the scripture?" we can infer that this passage of scripture comes from somewhere, and it comes from Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. And Jesus quotes it verbatim. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And if in my study of this psalm, I was pointed to Isaiah 28, chapter 16, which says, Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid the foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. So God selected Israel as his chosen people. And a cornerstone would have been the large stone at the corner of the temple, at the corner of the temple's foundation. And the psalm that we just read compares Israel to such a stone. The world's great powers had thought very little of Israel, but God had chosen his people to be the cornerstone of his great plan of the world. And this is the Lord's doing. It's not a human accomplishment. Now, if we fast forward to the book of Mark, Jesus compares himself to the cornerstone that the builders rejected. So Jesus was God's ultimate plan for the world. And this is the Lord's doing. This is not a human accomplishment. The religious leaders ultimately were not interested in God's plan for the world. They were interested in their human accomplishment. And so they left and went away to begin the process of having Jesus crucified. They would begin their plot to kill the Son of God. The visible image of the invisible God was standing right in front of them, and they would see it that he would die. Now, I've said a lot of words. I'm on to my point four. This point four is what you can take home. You can put it in your pocket and take it home with you, okay? Not everyone that claims to be a Christian is genuinely following God. So these guys thought that they were doing the right stuff, most likely. But they were also interested in their own selfish religious ambitions. These religious leaders would have told anyone that asked them that they were adequately and appropriately following God. But God was standing right there in front of them, and they didn't have the ears to hear him, and they didn't have the eyes to see him. And hear me when I say this today, and don't forget it, not everyone that claims to be a Christ follower is truly following Christ. The setting of this parable today takes place in a vineyard, and in our Isaiah passage, the vineyard was expected to produce fruit. In our Mark passage, the tenants were expected to produce fruit for the return of the man who owned the vineyard. In the life of a Christian, God expects there to be fruit. If we have been saved by the grace of God and we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior through our faith in him, there should be evident fruit in our lives. Amen? If people in our culture claim to be believers in Jesus, the fruit in their lives should be evident to us. Now, we have politicians and celebrities claiming to be Christians, but we don't see much fruit. We have church leaders claiming to be Christians, but they go with the current of the world quicker than they go with the kingdom of God. Just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't mean that they are following Jesus in the way that he desires. Many people like the idea of Christianity because it makes them look good. That's what the religious leaders were interested in. They were gussied up in fancy robes, and they were doing works. They like the limelight. They like the teaching. They were not following God in the way that he wanted. So many people like the idea of Christianity because it makes them look good. It's trendy to have a Bible verse on your social media page. It's trendy to give glory to God at a press conference when you win a football game. It's trendy to write Christian books and have large social media followings. Here's one that could hit us a little closer to home. It's trendy sometimes to attend church. But not all people that claim to be Christians are, in fact, Christians. Jesus has redeemed his people in order to conform them to his own image. So, if we are saved, Jesus has redeemed us so that we would be conformed to his own image. And if we think about Jesus and who he was and what he did, he lived a life of self-sacrifice. He lived a life of self-denial to the point of, say the word, death. He lived his life in total sacrifice for the sake of others. And it's not common to see that in the world. And I hate to say it, but sometimes it's not common to see that in Christians. Sometimes we don't We don't live sacrificially, and we don't deny ourselves. We just carry on like everybody else. Jesus was overwhelmingly filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And these are the marks of a genuine Christian. If Jesus' goal is to conform us to his image, shouldn't we see that kind of fruit in our own lives and the lives of the people that claim to be followers of Jesus? Now, I just ridiculed people for writing books and having large social media followings, but one of my favorite pastors wrote a book recently, and it's called Run Over by the Grace Train, How the Unstoppable Love of God Transforms Everything. I will admit, I've not read this book yet, but I've heard him speak about this book. And the theme of this book is that if you get run over by a train, a real train, and you survive, you are going to look different. Could we all agree on that? You're not going to come out of the other side looking the same. His argument is, if you get run over by the grace train of the gospel, you have no choice but to look different. Which means if you have been saved by the grace of God, your life should look much different than it did before you were saved. There are going to be mountains and there's going to be valleys in your life. There's going to be highs and lows. But no doubt your life should be dramatically different after salvation than it was before your salvation. Now I'm going to make this point one more time. Not everyone that claims to be a follower of Jesus is actually a follower of Jesus. This is a warning. Don't forget the parable that Jesus told these religious leaders was a judgment parable. Turn again to verses 8 and 9. It says, "And they, the tenants, took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others." So Jesus is comparing these religious leaders to the tenants, and the religious leaders were going to have Jesus killed, just as the son of the story was killed. And what will the owner of the vineyard do to the tenants? The same thing that God is going to do to these religious leaders. He will destroy them, he will judge them, and he will cast them out of his kingdom. Now, what we don't know is, did these religious leaders repent? We really don't know that. Some of the religious leaders might have repented after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We cannot know this for sure. I think the same can be said for anyone who is claiming Christianity in our culture today for their own selfish motives. If people are following Jesus to magnify their own names, they're not following the Jesus of the Bible, and they will be judged for it. The religious leaders were magnifying their names for the sake of themselves. They were not interested in following Jesus. And there are people in our culture that do the very same thing. But there is good news for us and for these people. Mercy triumphs over judgment, says Ruth Pino this week when I was talking to her on the phone. I do agree. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Our God is a merciful and forgiving God. That's the part where you all say amen. Amen. Our God is a merciful and forgiving God. And if there is breath in our lungs, there is time for us to cry out to God in repentance, right? There is still time for us to devote our lives to him. So if we're in this room and we're not repentant and we're not following Jesus, we have breath in our lungs still to decide, do I want to live for me or do I want to live for Jesus? This is exactly what Jesus is calling us to do. He's calling his followers to conform. Jesus' goal is to conform us to his image. Jesus wants us to be merciful just as he has shown us mercy. Jesus wants us to be loving just as he has shown us love. And Jesus wants us to follow him with our lives, unlike the religious leaders of his day. And Jesus had a warning for those religious leaders within the parable, and his warning has not changed for us. We must either follow Jesus or we will suffer the eternal and righteous judgment of God the Father forever and ever. We are in a battle of mercy versus judgment. We are in a battle of good versus evil. We are in a battle of light versus dark. We are in a battle of Jesus versus Satan. And we are in a battle of heaven versus hell. And what you have to realize is that you are on one side or the other, whether you believe it or not. I'd say that while you still have time, you should choose for sure to be all in with Jesus and dedicate all of your life to Him, as this is what He has called you to do with your life. So no longer, you've heard it today, no longer do you have to think, what am I supposed to do with my life? What does God want from me? He wants you to devote all of your energy, all of your focus, and all of your effort to following Him and conforming to the way that He looked. He wants there to be overwhelming love and mercy and joy and righteousness coming out of your body into this world so that people might come to know Him. That's what Jesus wants out of your life. He does not want a fake and phony show for your own sake. Nobody cares about that. You care about that. Nobody else cares. The world is full of busyness and all kinds of stuff. Nobody's paying that much attention to you, I promise. God wants you to follow Him for His sake so that people would come to know Him as Lord and Savior. Amen? So if you're a person that is sitting here and you're thinking, what the heck is that guy talking about? I don't know what any of that means. It sounds good, though. I want to know more about it. Please come forward. Please talk to me after church. Get my phone number. Whatever. We'll go to lunch. We'll do whatever we have to do to talk more about what it means to follow Jesus with your life. Amen? And then the people in this church that are also following Jesus will also come alongside you, won't they? Yes. With the Lord's help, I will, James.
With the Lord's help, I will.
Exactly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Lord's Supper as a reminder of Your grace and Your love and Your mercy towards us. Thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus, to this earth so that we can first off know Him, but then have a purpose to live for. We have a mission. You give us a mission to live for, that we are to follow You with everything we've got, and we are to make disciples of You with everything we've got. And it's not easy, and it takes help from others, and it takes honesty, and it takes vulnerability, and it takes highlighting our weaknesses. But this is what You've called us to do. You've called us to a life of obedience, and You've called us to a life of fruit. And Lord, I just pray that there are people here that have the energy to run the race well until the end. And I pray that if there are lost people in this room, they will make themselves known to us right now in this moment and cry out to You for Your help. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.